So now there's like 50 bajillion emojis. I don't like them all that much, but I know that they are important. In 71, a psychologist came up with the percentage that how much percentage is in communication is just or is just the words? 7. You know, that study was terrible, though. There's a lot of psychologists who really don't like that study and that everyone throws out that 7% number because it was done with just one word at a time. And so, but still, it goes to illustrate the point that just conveying words sometimes falls short. And in a very digital world that we have, where almost all of our communication is in text, email, Facebook posts, Twitter posts, sometimes you can't interpret the author very well, right? Sometimes it's hard to know when they're being sarcastic. I can be a very sarcastic person, and so I learned one time that it's very helpful to include an emoji in my emails when I'm not being serious, because sometimes people would take me seriously when I'm purposefully saying the opposite of what I mean. And so I learned that I hate doing it, but I have to do it sometimes because it's important that people know the intent of the author, right? That's very important occasionally for certain things. We are currently in a sermon series called Eating with Jesus. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at all of the stories in the Gospel of Luke wherein Jesus eats a meal. We're not looking at the meals. We're just looking at the stories around them. We're just using it as a method to just go through the Gospel in a way that will happen to take us right up to Easter. And so we're just going to stick with the Gospel of Luke until Easter by skipping around just at when Jesus ate things. Last week, Jesus had dinner at Matthew's house. This week, however, Jesus has food on the go. It's kind of like ancient times fast food in a way. Jesus is actually not noted as eating, but we know that his disciples ate during this time. His disciples and Jesus are walking through the countryside, picking grain and eating it as they go. It's found in Luke chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. We'll take a minute to get there, however. They are noticed by authorities as they're walking through someone else's field and picking the grain and eating, and they get in trouble. Some of you might think they would get in trouble for stealing someone else's grain, but that was actually allowed back then, as long as you did not use tools and you didn't camp out there and you only used your hands and just took what you could eat and didn't carry any with you. You were allowed to walk through vineyards and grain fields back then and just take whatever you wanted as you walked through. It was actually kind of nice. So the idea was to be nice to travelers as they go through your land. And so as long as you're not trying to take advantage of the situation, you were supposed to be allowed to do that. And so the disciples are taking grain and rubbing in their hands and eating it. What they get in trouble for is not for taking the grain, but because they're doing this on the day of Sabbath. That's what they get in trouble about, as we'll see in a moment. Now, the big question that I have to tackle before we get to the story is, what is Sabbath? Saturday. What else? Day of rest. What else do we know about Sabbath? What? The day God rested. The Lord's Day. Many of us know it's part of the Ten Commandments, right? What is that Ten Commandment that talks about Sabbath? Keep it holy, but what's the whole commandment? Now, when we teach little children this, we teach them just keep the Lord's Day, right? Or remember the Sabbath. Like when we did that God's Top Ten Commandments, that children's musical, where they all learned the Ten Commandments, this is like the shortest one when the kids memorize it, right? You know, this is actually the longest commandment of the ten. It has the most details of any of the commandment. And so when we teach the kids the shortened version, which many of you just quoted to me, whatever your shortened version is, you're skipping on a whole lot of material, right? It's okay. I'm not saying you're wrong for doing that because it's a lot of material. But here's what it is. In Exodus, it's Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Here's Exodus 20's version, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Kids would give up if you made them memorize that, right? The Deuteronomy version is even longer. The Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy. Here's Deuteronomy's version, chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Those are long commandments, right? But they go to show that that phrase that I really don't like, the TGIF, seriously though, when you're happy it's Friday, you really are supposed to thank God because he's the whole reason why you get a weekend. That whole way our culture is shaped in many ways is all based off of this. That Saturday, you're supposed to get a day off. Not everyone does, but many of us work Monday through Friday, and you get a weekend. And so when people say, hey, I'm so happy it's Friday, you're supposed to thank God about that because he's giving you that day of rest. But think about that commandment. It's not just keep it holy. It's not just don't work. It is don't work, your family doesn't work, your servants don't work, your employees don't work, your animals don't work, your children don't work, your visiting cousin doesn't work, foreign illegals in your land don't work, everybody gets to rest. That's the commandment there. Everybody gets a rest. And God gives a reason in both versions why he's giving this commandment. Not all the commandments have a reason why, but this commandment has a reason why. In Exodus chapter 20, you're supposed to rest because even God rests. He created the universe. He did not need a rest when he was done, but he felt like taking a rest when he was done. And if God takes a rest, you take a rest. Like, that's basically the reasoning that's given. I've heard some people say, I work 7 days a week because Satan never takes a rest. I've heard some ministers say that. And that's when the proper response is, well, then you need a different boss. And so, yeah, but seriously, like, God rests. You are not better than God. And so God rests on the seventh day. The second reason is given in Deuteronomy, and that reason is because you were slaves. You know what it's like to be forced to work 7 days a week. Don't you dare do that to anyone else. That's basically the reasoning given. And so in Exodus 20, it's because God rests, and Deuteronomy 5, it's because people need to rest. That's why it's given in both of those. But what's the big problem with a command like don't work? What's the problem with that command? What is work? That's the big problem. So what is work? What are you not supposed to do on the Sabbath day? Are you allowed? Yeah. Well, yeah, those are things. But what about today? What's nowadays, though? What are things that are work nowadays? Are you allowed to go through the drive-thru and pay someone else to work for you? There's questions like, in modern day Israel, really devout Jews don't trim their nails on Saturday because that's work. Yeah, when I heard that, I was like, what? Are you allowed to change the oil in your car? My dad changed the oil all the time on Saturdays. Yeah. So what are you not allowed to do? That question was debated for over 1,000 years. Still is kind of debated today in some circles. So thousands of years. By about almost 1,500 years later, you get the setting in Jesus' day and age when they had created a list of what was and what was not approved work list. We actually have it in writing. And so here's the list of 39 items you were not allowed to do on Sabbath during Jesus' day and age, at least approximately. The list is sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, sorting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, whitening it, combing it, dyeing it, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing two stitches, tearing for the purpose of sewing stitches, hunting a deer, slaughtering it, skinning it, salting it, curing its hide, scraping it, cutting it, writing two letters, erasing for the purpose of writing two letters, building, demolishing, extinguishing a flame, lighting a flame, striking with a hammer, or carrying from one place to another. That was the list of not allowed during Jesus' day and age. That list is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but it was in the Jewish, not primary scriptures, but in their interpretations of scriptures. And so this was their interpretation of that commandment. It's the law that Jewish religious leaders did, not because they were trying to be Pharisaical and you know, like, oh, we're going to be legalists. And they were doing it because they respected God's law and they wanted to take it seriously. Right? That's not bad at all. And so they had God's law. They knew what it was. But the commandment, do not work, is very, very vague. And so they created a list of how to interpret that. But then Jesus' disciples are walking through a grain field one Saturday, and as they're walking along, they're grabbing grain, and they are technically reaping and grinding grain as they walk, which are both on the not approved list. And as they do this, they get the food. That's all not allowed. And then the Pharisees see them, and this is what happens. Out of Luke chapter 6, I'll start in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" And so if you look at our context from last week the Pharisees went up and said to him, "Jesus, we caught your disciples, you're eating and drinking. We already told you you don't fast and pray enough. And now your disciples are working on Sabbath. You are terrible at this rabbi thing." Like, that's basically what the Pharisees are saying to him. Perhaps it's noteworthy to say Jesus wasn't plucking grain, just as his disciples were. I don't think that's a super thing to point out. But Jesus doesn't point that out. What does Jesus do when they say, why are your guys working on Sabbath? You know what I would have done? I would have argued they weren't working. That's what I would have done. And I'm like, this is ridiculous, guys. Like, I would have played semantics and fought and pushed, and that's what I would have done. But what Jesus does instead is pretty cool. He doesn't say, "Well, that's your interpretation of the Sabbath laws." He doesn't do that. Instead, he just sidesteps their argument and tells them, gives them story time, basically, and reminds them of a story of King David. It is an interesting story. David is not yet king. It is found in 1 Samuel chapters 20 and 21. I'm not going to read that, but here's the really fast summary. Saul is currently king, and David is supposed to go hang out with Saul for a while, but David learns through various means that when he shows up, Saul is going to kill him right then and there. And so he decides, let's not do that. Let's not go to that meeting. But David doesn't have any supplies with him, and he just has to run to avoid being assassinated. So he leaves without weapons or food or anything like that, no provisions, and just gets out of there. He has to leave quickly, and so he goes to Ahimelech the priest, shows up to Ahimelech the priest and says, "You're a priest, what do you have for me? I'm hungry and I need to go. I'm on an urgent mission." He doesn't explain to him it's because he's going to get killed by the king, but he's like, "I'm on an urgent mission, I just need to go." And Ahimelech says, "All I've got is the showbread." Does anyone know what showbread is? Showbread is this stack of loaves that sat in the temple at all times. It was to show basically that Israel's ready for God to show up at any time, and so there's provisions basically for God. They didn't think they were feeding God, but it was an illustration of saying, we are ready for God. We will always have bread ready for the Lord. This is God's bread. And so the priest says, "That's the only thing I have." And David says, "I'm hungry." And so he gives it to David anyway. And so David kind of breaks a rule there, because he takes the bread that in the Old Testament is prescribed to just always be ready. The only people allowed to eat the bread were priests. When that bread was starting to get stale, it was priests are allowed to eat it if they want, but put fresh bread out. And that's the way that worked there. What also a really cool verse has nothing to do with our story today, then David also says, "Do you have any weapons here?" And the priest says, "Well, all we have is Goliath's sword." And David's like, "I'll take that." And like, that's really cool to me that David goes around with Goliath's sword. But anyways, what do we learn from that story though, and why does Jesus bring that up? Why does Jesus bring that time? At that time, even though Saul was still on the throne, David was the rightful king, even though he wasn't wearing the crown. And so if anyone was allowed to break the rules, it would be King David, right? That's what is basically established there. And Jesus argues with the Pharisees, "I'm not breaking the law." And he doesn't argue with that. He doesn't argue, "I'm not breaking the law." Instead, he argues, "Remember that one time that King David superseded the law? I'm doing that right now." That's what Jesus says, which is actually kind of impressive. Like, that would have been, because right then and there, Jesus just claimed to sit on David's throne. That would have been like a really overt expression of Jesus knowing exactly who he is and the fact that he's God. He says he's Lord of the Sabbath, which is a huge deal. He just gave himself way more authority than King David, actually. And so he says that he knows what he's doing. This isn't wrong, is what Jesus responds with. that's a whole lot of authority. When that, we got to stop like with that phrase and just be like, that's really cool that Jesus just says that, I think. When Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, Pharisees' jaws would have dropped, and some of them probably ripped their clothes when that happened. And because that's what you do when you hear blasphemy, is you rip your clothes in the olden times. And so they would have been kind of mad at him there. And still, it's a bit confusing, though, because that does not help us with the question of what is work and what is not, or how do you follow the Sabbath law. Does that mean Sabbath no longer matters? Because Jesus doesn't argue I'm not breaking Sabbath. He says it doesn't matter that we're breaking Sabbath. That's what Jesus argues. And so does Sabbath no longer matter? Does it mean that Sabbath only has meaning when Jesus says it does? And what does that mean for the rest of the Ten Commandments? Like, Jesus answering his accusation that way opens a whole lot of cans of worms, I think. It's we may not appreciate all of that in modern times, but back then I really wonder how much his disciples were now scratching their heads. Because what in the world does that mean now? What do we do here? And so thankfully we get another story in the next verse. This next verse has nothing to do with eating a meal, but it has everything to do with the topic that this last story was about. And so verse 6 through 11 says here, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so Jesus' disciples, they're accused of being bad disciples in the previous story because they don't follow Sabbath enough. And then what do you see in the next verse? Jesus is kind of practicing Sabbath by going to synagogue and teaching. So again, Pharisees' accusations are ridiculous. But then we see this thing here where the Pharisees are actually kind of working hard. They're kind of violating Sabbath because they're working to watch to see what Jesus does. But a man enters, he's in need of help, and Jesus asks a question that is hopefully really easy to answer. What's better? To do harm or to do good? What's the answer? Yeah, right? Like, that's not a hard question. Even those of you who are shy and don't want to answer, you should have been able to answer that one. That one is an easy one. Apparently, they don't answer, and so without even moving, Jesus heals the guy, which I think is great. So does Jesus do work or not? I don't know. And so, but they get upset at this. And so through this, Jesus reveals what the real meaning of Sabbath was, I think. It wasn't to force people to sit still. It was to let people sit still. That's what Sabbath is. The original purpose of Sabbath was not about work. It was about doing good. It was about saving life, is what we see. It wasn't about you're forced to rest. It's you're forced to let yourself rest. Because people need a break. Go down. God reminds us, and he sets that pattern in the very first week that ever existed, right? He sets that pattern that you are allowed to take a break. And Jesus, through the comments in the grain field and through what he does in synagogue on the Sabbath day, he tells us he's performing the true intentions of the law. So he doesn't argue whether or not he breaks Sabbath because they wouldn't have understood. But he's not breaking Sabbath when he's doing this. Because it's not about how little you do, it's about what you actually do with the rest. Jesus knows what the real meaning of Sabbath is. It's kind of what it means by he's Lord of the Sabbath. He was there when it was written. He understands authorial intent. Jesus understands what was going on. He knew exactly what the Sabbath law meant because he's actually the guy who wrote the law. And so he is Lord of the Sabbath because he knows what God intended by commanding that command. Jesus means that you don't have to have emojis, right? So going back to that emoji thought, Jesus is the one who explains what it means. You don't need further clarification when Jesus is saying this is what it means. You don't need that extra little bit of trying to figure out was he being serious, was he being sarcastic, and Jesus is just like, I'm not breaking the law. He just sidesteps that issue entirely, and he does that with all of the Old Testament laws. You could say that Jesus' words in the Gospels and Jesus being the apostles speaking on behalf of Jesus throughout the epistles in the New Testament are like the emoticons of the Old Testament. I hate that analogy, but it's true. It's kind of that way, that the explanation of the New Testament clarify and explain all the things of the Old Testament. There are several Old Testament laws that are really goofy, right? If you ever get an argument with someone about faith, you'll get told one of those really goofy laws, probably. And there are some very odd things, but all of them can be clarified by what the New Testament teaches about the various laws, because Jesus knows what they actually meant there. Many of those laws are actually completely fulfilled, right? Many of those laws, what the actual letter of the law is doesn't matter, but what God really meant behind the law still matters. The reason why God gave that law is a real reason, that God is unchanging and he cares about those things. So what does that mean differently for today? What do those laws mean now? Well, the author's explanation of those laws, many of those explanations are given to us in the New Testament. The intention of the Sabbath law was to let God's people rest and let God's people escape from the slavery that is living on this earth. Is basically what the intent there was. It's to do not force people to not have a restful life. Let yourself rest. Do not make yourself avoid rest. And that works for all of the Old Testament laws, that there is an intention behind them, that God had a meaning behind it, and that's what really matters today in the New Testament age. Whatever God's intentions were behind that, whatever the purpose was that God had behind it, his original nugget of truth back there is what matters today. Now, Jesus, he's Lord of the Sabbath, and at least for Sabbath, he explains in this passage today what his purposes were, what his words meant, and there's clarification given about Sabbath there. Perhaps it means you need to give yourself a day off every week. Maybe that's what that means, but I don't think it's forcing that in what Jesus teaches here. It doesn't necessarily restrict you from a silly list of what you need and can't do, right? Like Jesus is not going to provide us a list of what is and is not work. Jesus is going to say you're a big boy, figure it out, because God granted us brains too, right? And so he's going to say, yeah, rest, provide for life, and life includes rest, I think, might happen there. So that's the intention of the law, and that sort of process works with a lot of the Old Testament laws, and I'm not going to go into the other Old Testament laws today, because that's way more time than we have, right? But we can at least talk about Sabbath and use that maybe as a mechanism for getting to some of the other laws. That's the interpretation of Sabbath, but there's also a fulfillment of Sabbath. We heard it read at the beginning of service today from Hebrews chapter 4. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So hold fast to our confession is don't give up on the confession. Continually strive for these things. Why? Because there's a rest that's promised to us one day. And it's a whole lot better than a rest you can have one day a week. Have you ever tried to take a day off and you find yourself working the whole day? Or have you ever gone on vacation and when you get back it's harder for the next week or two? That's not what real Sabbath is supposed to be like. But on this earth, we're never going to get that real Sabbath. But we're looking forward to a better one. One where when you take a day off and you don't worry what the day off does to your paycheck, or you take a day off and you don't worry about the company failing while you're gone, or you take a day off and you don't worry about the to-do list being longer when you get back, real Sabbath is coming one day. And so we continually strive and look forward to that day that approaches when we get real rest. And I look forward to that day, trust me. My to-do list never gets shorter, even when I check things off of it, right? I'm sure you understand some of that. I look forward to a real Sabbath rest. And how do we strive towards that? Well, in the book of Hebrews, it explains it there. In other parts of Hebrews, it explains that we follow the gospel first, like we confess the Lord. We're washed in the water. We repent from our sins. We get baptized and bury our old lives under the water. Second, in this passage that I just read, we do not give up on God. We do not give up on his word because it's living and active. We don't give up on meeting together as a church was read during communion time. We don't give up on these things. We pursue our relationship with God more. And the Bible is not a static, dead document with ancient laws that are boring, because it's living and active. And there's real authorial intent throughout the whole thing. And it's actually kind of fun to dive into some of the weird ones and figure out what God meant by them. But one way you get to those is you commit to actually reading the words that God gave us. And maybe commit to reading the whole Bible in a year. Or maybe you commit at least most of the Bible from February to the end of the year. And join us for that. The Sabbath is not some ancient law that's boring. It's an ancient law that says, hey, do good in life and take a break. That's not a bad law, right? Like, that's a pretty good one. There may have been times when you put your own life first. Don't do that any longer as part of the Sabbath law as well. Hold fast to the confession that God is good and trust in his word, and do not give up on it, because a perfect Sabbath rest that's actually a rest awaits us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to look through your word again and see a story when there was a meal being eaten, but it's not about food. It's about what your son, while he walked this earth, taught us. And we see that he is Lord of the Sabbath. You're Lord of the entire scriptures, God. Help us to interpret properly. Help us to find your intent behind these things. Help us to, if we're not people who get to look forward to that rest yet because we've been baptized into your name and confessed you as Lord, help us to do that. Those of us who have started following after you, may we not give up on that confession that we profess. May it be part of our lives actively. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.